Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that we can come together this morning to worship you. We are here in your presence because you have made that possible through your Son, Jesus Christ. In him, we have been redeemed, and we thank you for that. We pray as we are gathered here now that you would speak to us through your word. Give us ears attentive to your voice and lives willing to be shaped by your loving hand. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, it happens every year as we approach Mother's Day, I find myself thinking a lot about my mom. I guess that's no big surprise. She is no longer living, but my memories are still vivid. When my brothers and sister and I get together and start talking about my mom, it's funny how there are certain things that always come up. How she went back to work as a nurse on the night shifts to help our family make ends meet. How when my brother John would come home from college with a carload of pals, Mom would always manage to feed them. Even late at night, she would somehow, out of the blue, produce a feast. We recall how Mom would get giggling during our occasional visits to church when we would goof around in the pew. Maybe I shouldn't mention that one. Or how she would chase us with a paring knife when we got in her way in the kitchen. If you're wondering, no, there was never any blood drawn. Not in those instances. And though we don't always talk about it much, we all treasured spending time together with my mom at the end of her life, in the last days of her life. That was a very different kind of time. Some laughing, some questions, plenty of tears and prayers, and sharing final words. The setting of today's passage from John's Gospel is the special time Jesus had with the disciples in the upper room on the night before he died, on the night before he was crucified. In that context, Jesus had been speaking of his departure, and the disciples were all churned up about it. And they were full of questions, as I'm sure I would have been in that situation. And Jesus responds to their repeated questions with repeated assurances. Not just hollow platitudes, but substantive promises with very definite implications. If you want to follow along, we're on page 938 in the Pew Bibles. Peter had just raised the first question about where Jesus was going. Peter being frustrated that he couldn't go along. In response, Jesus calls his followers to believe in who he is. Verse 1 we read, Jesus says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." The form of the word used implies more than a one-time decision. Rather, it refers to an ongoing, continuous action. To believe now and to keep on believing in perpetuity. The emphasis directed their focus off of themselves and onto Jesus. As Rod Whitaker puts it, rather than trusting in their own loyalty to Jesus, they are to go on trusting in his loyalty to them, which would be especially important as they witness and walk through the events of the next 24 hours. It was as if Jesus was saying, yes, tomorrow is Friday, but Sunday's coming. On the third day, with the resurrection of Jesus, they would have new insight into the validity of what Jesus was saying here about himself. Jesus does not call us to believe in our own integrity. He does not call us to believe in our own bravado. He does not call us to believe in some vague notion of everything will be fine in the end. No. He calls us to believe in him. As we heard last week, he is the good shepherd calling us to trust him fully so that we will follow him faithfully. This calling is an invitation to more than an occasion or an event. Grounded in who he is, it's an invitation to walk in relationship with God through all of this life and forever in the life to come. Trusting in him today carries the assurance of him bringing us to that place he has prepared for us for eternity. Later, we hear about the wonderful banquet in which we will share when we get home, even better than what my mom would make. Knowing all that is true helps to comfort and calm our troubled hearts. Thomas' question about the way to that place is what leads Jesus to Jesus' response connected to why Jesus calls us to believe in him. Picking up in verse 5, we hear Thomas ask, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him." What's going on here? Thomas wanted more details. He wanted to know the coordinates to plug into his GPS. He was not comfortable not knowing all the details. Sound familiar? Jesus' response is even better than GPS coordinates. Precisely because we cannot get ourselves there apart from Jesus. There was no doubt, no equivocation on the part of Jesus. To know God, to be reconciled with God, to live in relationship with God is possible only by believing in Jesus, trusting in him, depending on him as the way. I'm well aware of the fact that it's very popular these days to suggest that all religions are essentially the same and all lead to the same God. That Jesus was just one more good moral teacher among many. People think of themselves as sophisticated and enlightened and modern if they buy into that. Frankly, there is nothing new about that kind of outlook. It's as old as the hills. It's the same kind of thinking the Apostle Paul encountered at the Areopagus in Athens with their long lineup of altars and idols as popular options for worship. That mentality's been around forever. Please understand, that kind of thinking may be popular, but it is not biblical. Understand also, to advocate that position is essentially, listen, it's essentially to call Jesus a liar or to suggest that he was a lunatic. Think about that. C.S. Lewis laid out the options so well in his book, Mere Christianity. He wrote, "A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a good moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic, on a level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to." Jesus is saying it himself. In that room that night, Jesus calls them and he calls us to believe in him as the way to God because he knows what he is about to accomplish on the cross is the very provision God is making for their salvation. Because of the unity between the Son and the Father in identity, there is unity in purpose. Rather than a restrictive constraint, the work of Jesus is a completely and perfectly sufficient provision for us. So So to trust in Jesus is a calling which extends to people in all places and all generations, including us. If we want to know the way to God, it involves knowing Jesus. Going to God can only happen by coming to Jesus as the Savior who is the way. Back in the upper room, all of this leads to the request from Philip. Verse 8, Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." I love that. You think? From a positive perspective, it's been pointed out that Philip is simply expressing what is the great desire of people throughout the ages. Back in the early 400s AD, St. Augustine said it this way, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." In the early 1900s AD, G.K. Chesterton astutely observed, "When men stop believing in God, they don't believe in nothing, they believe in anything," leading to the result, as he put it, that people are homeless in their homes. From the very beginning, God has created us for relationship with himself. Apart from him, we stumble through our existence with what Pascal described as a God-shaped vacuum. And even though we turned away from him, God has continued to seek us out, to draw us back into relationship. The assurance Jesus gives points to all he has been doing with them all along. In verse 9, Jesus said, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" What's he saying? He said, "Philip, you want me to show you the Father? That's what I've been doing all along." Jesus goes on to speak of the perfect unity between himself, the Son, and the Father. That oneness showing itself in all the teaching and works and signs they had seen themselves. The Father and the Son working in perfect harmony with that ultimate purpose of our salvation. What comes next is Jesus speaking of what will happen after his departure. Verse 12, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these will he do, because I go to the Father." Doesn't get said out loud by the disciples here, but given the pattern, you can hear them thinking the question. Wait a minute. If you're gone, Jesus, how in the world are we going to pull off these greater works? Jesus does respond. We'll hear about that next week, how it involves us being his witnesses in the world. One of the things that catches my attention this morning is that Jesus does give us answers to our questions. It might not always be the answers we want, but they will always be the answers we need. Sometimes we fail to recognize the answers, possibly because we want them to be different. But then they wouldn't be real answers, would they? We do hear echoes of our own questions in the voices of Peter and Thomas and Philip and the others. Consistently, Jesus gives answers which ultimately point to himself as the way to God. Believing him, taking him at his word, is the way because he is the way. Knowing him, we know God. Living in relationship with him because we have been reconciled and redeemed by Jesus. Being united to Jesus, we are united with God. Living in union with him now and forever. Serving Jesus, we serve God. Doing his work as witnesses here and now. Lee Eklof is a pastor of a church in the Chicago area and the author of the book entitled Pastoral Graces. In that book, he shares a story about a mom wanting to be known by her profoundly disabled child. He describes it like this. When Nicholas was 8 or 9 years old, Kathy came to me and asked if the elders of our church would anoint and pray for Nicholas in keeping with James 5:14-16. Kathy said she wasn't thinking that God might heal all Nicholas's disabilities, but she simply felt that God wanted her to have the elders pray for him. She didn't know why. So one Sunday, she brought him to church in a wheelchair, and after the service, we met in my office, anointed Nicholas with oil, and prayed for him. When Kathy called me that night, all those years later, Nicholas was now 25 years old. Every week for 25 years. Every week for 25 years, Kathy had visited him. In all those visits, Nicholas never communicated with her except for laughing sometimes as she entered the room. It seemed that nothing ever changed. Kathy had just had her annual consultation with a team of professionals who care for Nicholas. In the course of that meeting, the speech therapist said, "I think Nicholas is making some progress. We've been using green and red cards for yes and no. He is learning to point at the right card in answer to some questions. Would you like to see?" "Of course," Kathy replied, her heart pounding. So they went to Nicholas' room. The therapist held up the green and red cards and asked, "Nicholas, is your mom with us today?" And Nicholas pointed at the green card. Kathy could hardly believe it. Other questions convinced her that it wasn't an accident. He really understood. She called me in tears to tell me her good news. "All these years, I'd visit him," she said, "and I never knew if he even knew who I was. And now I know. He knows I'm his mother, and he's excited to see me." Kathy's persistence and sacrificial love for her son Nicholas is just a glimpse of the love God has for us. Even more than Kathy with Nicholas, he wants us to recognize him, to know him. Jesus came as the way to make that happen. And now, as with those church elders in Chicago and that speech therapist, he uses us to bear witness to his grace with others. Let's bow our heads as we pray together. Heavenly Father, it is so hard for us to imagine the depth and breadth of your love, which prompted you to send your Son to die for us as our Savior. But you did that for a reason, to reconcile us with yourself. This morning we're reminded to see Jesus is to see you. Open our eyes, Lord. Open our eyes that we might see him and see you and have the life that only he can give. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.